Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Today is the day. Let me remind you that today is the National Day of Prayer. Let me be encouraging you today to love one another as Christ has loved us. Just think about that for a moment. How is it that Christ has loved you, and how in Christ can you love others? That's really the conversation set before us. Okay, up first today is a conversation, or first in this hour. It's not really first today for those of you who've already been listening, but it's first today for this hour of listening. First up in this hour, a book entitled Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. The author is Elliot Clark. I think we all recognize that the days of cultural Christianity are fading, and so we have to rethink what's normal. We have to rethink what it means to be evangelical today. We have to rethink what it looks like to be a minority faith, at least growing in terms of the percentage of the culture that acknowledges Christianity as its identified religion. And so as we have noted the rise of the nuns, as we have noted the, let's say, sidelining of traditional Christian ethics in all kinds of conversations, how is it that we as Christians, authentic Christians, concerned about salvation, concerned about redemption, concerned about culture, how is it that we walk our faith out into a world where we are now in large measure exiles? Well, that conversation is being had, and it's being led by people who have spent a lot of their ministry years in Muslim-majority nations, and they have now returned here to the United States to help us understand what it looks like to evangelize as exiles in our own culture. And so that conversation is up next here with Elliot Clark. And then we are going to be talking in the second half hour with Shapri Lomaglia from CCCU about the Equality Act. So if you are concerned about how the proposed Equality Act before Congress is going to affect Christian colleges and universities, those who work there and those who attend there, that conversation is in the second half hour. We'll be right back. If you're just joining us, you are listening to Mornings with Carmen. My conversation partner is Elliot Clark. He works with Training Leaders International, and he's joining us today to talk about his book, Evangelism as Exiles. Elliot, welcome.
Thank you. Glad to be with you this morning.
So I would, I'd just like to start here. So when we talk about those two words, evangelism and exiles, I think we could have a conversation that just centers on those two realities. You acknowledge in this book that the world, you know, has really radically changed. America has changed, or North America. Christianity is certainly just one religion among many, and really among a growing population of people who would say they don't have a religion at all. So let's start here. How must we as Christians see ourselves differently in order to do what we've been called to do as missionaries to this time and place?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I think everyone is very much aware that something is happening, and we are in a position increasingly of less and less cultural and social power and influence in our society. And yet we've kind of grown accustomed for generations of the way things are supposed to be, so to speak, in our land. And as those things change, we're coming to this existential crisis of what does it mean now for me as a Christian? And specifically on the topic of evangelism, how am I supposed to present the gospel when I don't have those positions of power and influence, or maybe when people are disinterested and maybe even antagonistic to the gospel? And so it's one thing for your neighbor to be apathetic, to be disinterested, but when they become potentially antagonistic, when they see that your truth is maybe dangerous or something that they dislike, how do you then present the message of Christ in a way that's compelling, in a way that is not combative, but at the same time speak with authority when people maybe don't even want to hear what you have to say?
So the book is Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. I think there's a lot of people listening right now, Elliot, who would say strangers in our own land. What does this mean? What does it mean to live as an exile, or what does it mean to be a stranger in our own land? Because I think that for some of us, this is not new language. These are not new ideas. For other people who are just waking up to the reality that although certainly a majority of Americans still consider themselves Christian, we are no longer a society that is characterized by Christian ethics, Christian principles, nor sort of driven forward or compelled by a Christian worldview. So what, when you say life as exiles or strangers in our own land, bring people into an understanding of what you're talking about.
My book tries to do two main things, and comes from, one, my perspective of living overseas in a Muslim-majority country where literally we were the minority, and thinking about life experiences that I had overseas, and I try to tell stories of other believers, faithful Christians from that context, and how they lived as social and cultural religious minorities in that place. But also the other kind of background for this book is the letter of 1 Peter. And Peter begins that letter writing to Christians who he calls elect exiles. And there's some debate historically what Peter's readers, what kind of context they were in. But I'm convinced that as you read Peter, you come to a pretty strong conclusion that that exile was social. It was to be ostracized, to be ridiculed, to be shamed by their neighbors. And increasingly, that's the experience that we face in our own country. If we want to be faithful to Christ, if we want to just be a biblical, faithful Christian, more and more we're going to face ridicule, shame, exclusion, even in our own neighborhoods, potentially in our own homes. And so that experience of exile is what Peter emphasized in his letter. And what's interesting is he paints that picture of exile and shows how it reflects the own experience of Christ and how he was himself chosen and precious by God and yet rejected by the world. And so we, as we kind of walk this lonely road into exile, we're following our Savior's footsteps.
So as you and I talk about this, I am very quickly aware that this view or this understanding of what it means to be a Christian in the world today is going to be in stark contrast to a Christianity which is proclaimed by some, which, you know, I would just describe maybe as triumphalism. I would describe it as if you come to Jesus, everything is going to be good and great and blessed in a American understanding of the word blessing. And what I see you doing is helping us understand that when I acknowledge that I want to be more like Christ, it's not that I just want to be more like Christ in being chosen and precious. It's that I am willing to be more like Christ in being rejected and made humiliated and sidelined, marginalized, even martyred. Yeah. Is that what I hear you saying?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think when we think historically, you know, in the last number of decades, we've thought that the most compelling witness for Christ was a Christian who's successful, a Christian who kind of has everything going for them, potentially a professional athlete or another person who names the name of Christ, and we're excited. Of course, we should be excited for that. And yet we've tended to think that the gospel is most believable, most compelling when it's coming from someone who is experiencing real success right now. And that's just not the case for Christians throughout the world, and it's not the case for much of church history. What has been a compelling witness throughout church history has been Christians who suffer and yet do so with hope. It's Christians who are marginalized and yet still have love for enemy. It's Christians who are on the outside and yet they're willing to bring people into their own lives, draw them in, show them honor, speak the gospel to them, and give them a different kind of perspective about what it is to be a Christ follower. And yeah, I mean, just to be kind of brutally honest, Jesus gave us these expectations from the beginning. He said, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. The servant isn't greater than his master. And so these are expectations that maybe we've forgotten because we've lived in a wonderfully blessed and in some ways sheltered experience in America. But those days are obviously going away, and some, you know, however fast they're going to go away, we don't know. But this book is trying to help us think about recalibrating our expectations and considering how we are going to live in this new reality.
I am talking with Elliot Clark about his book, Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. If you want to be further equipped for evangelism today, even as Christians are increasingly, sidelined as moral and religious values continue to change in the American culture, then stick with us. We'll be right back.
Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again.
Continuing my conversation now with Elliot Clark, we're talking about his book, Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. Elliot, we left off acknowledging that evangelism is the calling of the Christian, and yet sharing the gospel in an increasingly hostile culture, or a culture that's at least hostile to maybe the ethical, moral, and religious values that we as Christians uphold. That's really what you're digging into, and that's what you're walking around in this book. I'm wondering if you can shed a little light for folks who have not lived cross-culturally, have not lived overseas. You have lived in Muslim majority countries, and you, so you know what this is like. Can you share from that perspective, how you see America becoming more and more like those parts of the world where Christianity is a new idea for lots of people?
Sure. Well, I think immediately my mind goes to a friend who experienced exile in her own home. She came to faith while away from home at college. She started visiting, spending time with the church in the city where we lived. She went home, returned during a break in the summer from college, and experienced just horrific things that I don't think any of us can completely understand. Basically held hostage in her own home for a couple of years, not allowed to even leave home. And of course, that experience isn't what I would expect people in America who come to faith in Christ are going to experience, perhaps now, perhaps ever. And yet that isolation, that rejection, the shame that is brought to that person, the experience of not knowing the future is real for even believers today who come out of certain backgrounds in America. And if we're going to talk to someone about our faith in Christ, we should know that not only are they wrestling with the truthfulness of our claims, whether Christ really is Lord, whether he truly has been risen from the dead, and yet they're also going to be in the background wrestling with their own relationships, thinking about what it's going to mean for them if they name the name of Christ, what that's going to mean to past relationships, what's that going to mean for their identity at work, what's it going to mean for them to face family and tell them this news. And so I don't think persecution is going to be at the same level, certainly. And yet we should recognize that there are serious social, relational, and even economic results from someone becoming a Christian. More and more in this country, it's no longer going to be, to be a Christian to go to church is obviously a win for me. It's a positive. In fact, it could potentially be a serious negative for those people as they consider following Christ.
So a church in exile does not have to be a church in retreat. Explain that.
Yeah, so we can easily take inventory of what we see around us, see social and cultural changes, and retreat. We can pull in, we can kind of circle the wagons and protect ourselves, protect our communities. And we can also just be silenced ourselves. We can think that people are not going to accept this message. People are not going to want to hear what I have to say. And we can be ashamed of the gospel ourselves and pull in. But I think really, as we become increasingly the cultural other, as we become strange in our own land, we have, I think, a profound opportunity at this moment to proclaim the gospel with a great amount of hope and encouragement. Because as we become strange, the gospel becomes in some ways new again. You know, for a long time, we've assumed that our neighbors maybe they're not going to church on Sunday, and probably that's because they know the gospel and they're not really interested, or maybe they grew up in a Christian background and they've just decided politely they're not interested in Christ. But more and more in our country, that's not the reality. People don't know the gospel, most basically. Maybe they have poor understanding of Christianity. Maybe they, of course, they could be antagonistic to the Christian gospel. And yet, we have a chance to speak to them in ways that are compelling, in ways that are clarifying. And we get the opportunity to, in some ways, rewrite the script. And we don't have to assume anymore certain things of our neighbors. And honestly, we can just let them think we're strange. Because sometimes that, monotony and sameness is disinteresting, uninteresting. But as we become different and other in this culture, people might more and more be drawn to Christ as they see difference in our lives. They see strangeness in our lives, and they want to know more. And so Peter can say things like, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, and do it with gentleness and respect. I think he envisioned that people are going to look at these exiles, and they're going to be confused, confounded, and they're going to be asking questions. Why are you like this?
So the book is Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. The author is Elliot Clark. Elliot, one more question. Ramadan is going to start May the 5th, and it's going to run till June the 4th. You served for many years in Muslim-majority countries. What do Christians in the United States need to know about Ramadan? What our Muslim neighbors are going to be doing, and how maybe this presents an opportunity for at least strategic prayer, if not engagement?
Well, the first thing I would say is our Muslim neighbors are probably very much like us in that to label and specify exactly what a given Christian or even an evangelical Protestant would be doing during Easter is going to be so different across the board. And so in general, I can speak with generalities, if they're practicing Muslims, they're going to be not eating, not drinking, nothing going to cross their lips during daylight hours. And they're going to be in the evening coming together as a family or in community groups and celebrating, breaking the fast together at sundown. And that's going to be a profoundly communal time, a time of the year that people look forward to and enjoy. And it's going to be for them also a very spiritual time where they, in some cases, not all, but are going to assume that this is the most important time on the calendar for them, and they're going to be sensitive to living in moral purity and doing good deeds. So I think, how can we respond to that time? I think we can show respect and honor is one of the things I want to emphasize in the book, that I think Peter, writing to exiles, repeatedly calls them not to shame and slander their opponents or their enemies, but to show them profound honor and grace. And I think we need to find ways to love our neighbors, love our Muslim neighbors. And maybe that's hosting them for a meal, asking them if we could provide them a meal that evening, or let's just get to know them and join them in their evening meal. Those meals have an opportunity just to build and deepen our relationship. And they're very open to talk about spiritual things during Ramadan. And so that, obviously, that's an open door for us. Muslims, I love talking with them because generally they're not afraid to talk about religion. And so if you are struggling to do evangelism with kind of your everyday normal experience of life, get to know a Muslim, and they're not afraid usually to talk about what they believe. And that obviously allows us to speak the gospel as well.
Elliot Clark, thank you so much for joining us today. The book is Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. Okay, so have you been wondering about the Equality Act? What is it? Why does it matter? Who really cares? And what impact will it have on Christian colleges and universities in particular, the students who attend there, the faculty who serve there, the ability of those institutions to continue to govern themselves according to Christian principles? All of those conversations up next on the Equality Act with Shapri Lomaglio from the Christian Colleges and Universities organization. So CCCU is a collaborative effort among lots of Christian colleges and universities across the country Christ-centered higher ed institutions, including the University of Northwestern St. Paul, of which Faith Radio is a part. So that's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. So you may be wondering, how do you cultivate a Christian worldview, and how do you read the Bible in such a way that helps you engage the culture? Well, we are currently giving away CSB Worldview Study Bibles here at My Faith Radio. It's a great resource to equip you to discuss, defend, and clearly share the truth of the Bible and the reason for the hope that we have in Christ with others. So you can go to myfaithradio.com. You can actually enter to win every single week, because we give away a Bible every week this month. The CSB Worldview Study Bible. Again, go to myfaithradio.com and enter today.
When your child was younger, helping him with homework was no sweat. But have you taken a peek at what they're learning now? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Supposedly, I knew this stuff at one point in my life, but some of today's subjects are way over my head. Chemistry, geometry, AP World History. Kids are brainiacs today. That's because they've spent the majority of their school years being taught. What they need, though, is a place to practice what they've learned. Are you the kind of parent that goes around thinking, what lessons am I going to teach my child today? Try this far better approach. What questions am I going to ask my child today? Do this, and they'll not only be smart, but they'll be wise as well.
Looking for more parenting wisdom? Go online to ParentingTodaysTeens.org or search for Parenting Today's Teens in your favorite app store.
Indeed, we are continuing to celebrate the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so just acknowledging that he is risen indeed, and that changes everything. My friend and colleague and co-laborer for Christ, Shapri Lomaglio, from the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. She's an attorney. She advocates on behalf of more than 180 Christian colleges and universities on their external relations team, making the case for Christian higher ed in Washington, D.C. and across the country and in media outlets like this one. And we should, in full disclosure here, recognize that Faith Radio is a part of Northwestern Media Group, which is a part of the University of Northwestern at St. Paul, which is a member of the CCCU. So there you go. Welcome, Shapri.
Hi, Carmen. Good morning. Thank you so much for having me.
Good morning. It's so wonderful to have you here. Okay, so we're going to talk today about the Equality Act. We have talked about this from the perspective of medical professionals, and we have talked about this from a couple of other perspectives. But today, we really want to hone in on the Equality Act that is before Congress, and we want to hone in on the concerns of Christian colleges and universities. So let's just start with, from your perspective, what is the Equality Act, and what is the position or interest of CCCU in the Equality Act?
Thank you, Carmen. Yeah, the Equality Act is a bill right now that's making its way through the United States Congress that would put sexual orientation and gender identity into the Civil Rights Act, and would do it in a way that has no religious freedom exemptions or protections, and so would have devastating impacts on religious organizations and persons in this country, rolling back religious freedom protections and that exist today, right now. And so it would, for you asked specifically about Christian higher education, for instance. Mm-hmm. And so, as anyone who's familiar with Christian higher education knows, the right to hire people who share your faith and share what that means for your life and share your view of your mission is essential to the preservation of the mission. And for instance, the Equality Act would interfere with the right of institutions to hire according to mission and to their religious convictions and beliefs. It would also interfere with the ability of an institution to have ownership and control over how their space is used. So, right, a big private Christian college campus, again, private, could be seen under the law as a public accommodation. So it could be seen in the same way. It would create incredible legal murkiness, such that some of it could be seen in the same way as like the local McDonald's, where anyone can just walk in and out, creating, again, incredible violations of the right for the institution to control its space and use it according to its religious convictions and beliefs. And the last one I'll emphasize, and the list is long, but just to kind of give a sense of these kind of core mission aligned things, the last one would be detrimental for students. Students currently in this country can receive Title IV funding from the Department of Education and take that to any accredited institution in the United States that they feel like is the best fit for them, including religious colleges and universities, including Christian colleges and universities. And this would jeopardize the ability of low and middle income students who receive Title IV funding from the Department of Education to take that to a Christian college that has historic views and beliefs about marriage and gender and human sexuality. And it would interfere with the ability of those schools to compete for federal grants and research dollars and other kinds of ways in which those institutions currently are able to compete on an equal playing field in the higher education and sector in the United States. So it would have devastating effects.
So I'm just going to review those, because I think that helping people understand what's at stake in the potential passage of what we call the Equality Act, H.R. 5. And we have talked about this here with David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. We have talked about this with leaders in the religious liberty community across the country. And today we are talking with a representative from the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. So that's cccu.org if you want to check out what they're doing. It's a collaborative effort of more than 180 Christ-centered colleges and universities, of which the University of Northwestern at St. Paul is a part. And so the concerns that that Shapri just listed, as it relates to higher ed, these laws would conflict with the ability of these private Christian colleges and universities to operate according to their own religious mission. So this would affect their ability to hire and fire, potentially. Who they employ is at stake here. It would restrict student choice by preventing low and middle income students from being able to take what Shapri referred to as Title IV funding. We'll just call that federal student aid for those of us that are not totally up to speed on all of the provisions of federal aid.
It would also prevent these institutions. Thank you for translating
for me. Yeah, that's my job. you know, as the institutions compete with public institutions and secular schools for federal grants related to research and other projects and programs, they wouldn't be able to do so. And the other concern here is about public accommodation, which is kind of an unexplored part of this conversation. Shapri, I'll just admit to you that I'm not sure anybody knows the public accommodation impacts that this would have at this point. So let me ask a question, and then you and I'll go to a break and we'll come back and answer it. Because one of the things that we just often hear is that this is just really the only thing going on here is that, you know, Christians want to discriminate. Christians want to, you know, this is just protecting Christian colleges and universities and other institutions or Christians in the medical field. Like, this extends all over the place. But it's really just because Christians want to be able to discriminate against, you know, a particular class or category of people. And so that's the effort underway here, is to create a protected class for sexual orientation, gender identity under the Civil Rights Act and the Fair Housing Act. And so we're talking about federal legislation that would create a protected category of people. And so when we come back, we're going to talk about why this is not discrimination, why this is actually the protection of religious liberty and the protection of people of faith to be able to express their beliefs in the context of their own work and then their own educational communities. And here today we're talking about Christian colleges and universities. So I'm Carmen LaBurge, Shapri Malatin, sorry. Can you just say your last name for us so that I don't continue to mispronounce it?
Yeah, Shapri Lomaglio, no problem. Lomaglio.
Thank you. And we'll be right back. Thank you, Shapri. You are experiencing a demonstration of patience and grace by my guest today, Shapri Lomaglio, as I am learning to accurately pronounce her name. So, Shapri, thank you so much for your patience and your grace. Shapri works with the Christian Council or the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, CCCU. And we are talking today about H.R. 5. It is also known as the Equality Act before Congress. So talk with us about the language that gets used to describe what Christians are looking for here, because the language that is often levied is language of discrimination. Why is this not discrimination?
Yeah, I think, right, we have a longstanding tradition in this country where rights have to be balanced against other rights. And so of course, we have the First Amendment, which ensures that particularly there's lots of things I could say, but here we are talking about focused on this brief time and Christian colleges. So Christian colleges benefit from not only the free exercise clause under the First Amendment and the free speech clause, but also the freedom of association and assembly. It's a group, a community of people who have come together. And then they're also teaching the faith. And so they also benefit from the Establishment Clause. And so in our country, under the First Amendment, we have the right to come together, to gather ourselves around shared values and beliefs. And even where there are general norms or general rules in society that have
priorities,
that's right. Religious communities, are different, and they're different under the First Amendment. And that's what this country has always been about, is that religious communities can come together and say, here where we are gathered, we get to operate a little bit differently. And that's what this is about, in the Equality Act, what it's doing is it's just a vast overreach, right? It's attempting to put these rights in the law in a way that then violates the rights of a lot of other people. And you look at the Civil Rights Act as it exists now, Civil Rights Act, all the rights in the Civil Rights Act have exemptions, and they're balanced against other rights, right? Disability law has to be reasonable. And, you know, there's the way in which every other set of rights in the Civil Rights Act or that's otherwise protected under law has exemptions and exclusions for religion and for other important factors that has to be considered. And the Equality Act is giving short shrift to all of that, and is one-sided, and is not taking into account the First Amendment's and our tradition of the way we do rights in this country.
So part of what we do here every day is just seek to equip our listeners to, you know, walk all of this out into the conversations that they're going to have today. And just recently we've talked with a number of people that are like focused on the next generation, and they talk about, you know, the differences in Gen Z and the way that this very diverse emerging generation thinks about things and experiences things. And so I do think that learning how to talk about our concerns as Christians, our concerns as religiously affiliated people in the context of a world that increasingly just views that as hostile, just views that as exclusionary, instead of, you know, viewing my right to hold to the tenets of a belief system that, it's not like I just made this up yesterday. This is not a belief system that I have crafted in hate. This is not a belief system that I have crafted to benefit myself in any way. This is a belief system that that I come to as truth, and I understand to be true. And it is historically anchored in a person whose name is Jesus Christ, and it's historically anchored in the Jewish Old Testament and the Christian New Testament, and in 2,000 years of church history. And these are beliefs that I share with Christians around the world. And we recognize, it's so strange to me, Shapri, that we recognize the religious persecution of Christians and religious minorities in other cultural contexts. I mean, we just saw the release of the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom. I mean, we recognize in our country that religious belief does lead to a culture discriminating against a group of people who believe those things if the culture is moving in a different direction. And somehow we can't see that. It's amazing to me that somehow in our culture, we can't see that in the Equality Act.
So, Carmen, I think one thing that you just really pointed out in our society that's so right is that we are very different. There's more religious diversity in the United States today than there ever has been before. There's more racial diversity. And I think that's why the concept of pluralism has never been more important. It's been a long tradition in the United States, something that we've always valued, and I think it's never been more important. Meaning we have to figure out how to live together in peace. We have to figure out how that, whereas those of us who are Christian, as you just so beautifully articulated the origin of our convictions and beliefs, there are others with different religious traditions, those with no religious tradition. We know that the nuns, as you mentioned, is higher than it's ever been, the religious nuns. And so we have to find a way where we can all, in the law, and in our just, as you said, day-to-day interactions with each other, respect one another's beliefs, and where our rights are preserved and that they don't exist in a way that tramples other people's rights. And I think that goes in all the directions. But I think this is the time for us to really, for those of us as believers, to really like dig into the concept of pluralism and say, how do we figure out how to protect what we believe and our rights, and also to create space for all of society for everybody to live according to their convictions and beliefs, whatever those might be, in safety. As you said, rightly pointed out, in other countries where that's not the case. And so I think that's what we're at the CCCU trying to figure out, is how can we be leaders in trying to preserve space for Christian colleges, universities, all Christian organizations in the United States, churches, et cetera, and also create space for us to just try to figure out how to live together in peace.
Oh, I love that. And on this National Day of Prayer, thank you for what you are doing and what CCCU is doing to help all of us. This conversation has sort of sparked in my mind a conversation that I have with John Inazu about his book, Confident Pluralism. And so I think that maybe we need to re-up that conversation. He really speaks really effectively on this topic. Shapri, thank you so much for joining us today. Folks can find out what Shapri is talking about and more about the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities at CCCU.org. Thank you. CCCU.org. Shapri, thank you so much. All right, friends, I'll be right back. Let us pray. Let us pray. So let us be praying today for the concerns that we have illuminated here during our time together. Be praying today for the nation on this National Day of Prayer. There are folks gathering right now at breakfast meetings across the country, and they are they're praying. They're praying for their first responders. They are praying for their mayors. They're praying for the members of their city council. They are praying for their state legislators. They are praying for our federal government, and they are praying for revival. They're also praying that the church would be deployed in ways that we can actually show forth the love of God to other people. So let us love one another as Christ has loved us. That is the theme of today's National Day of Prayer, to love one another. So go out there today and embody the gospel. Embody the gospel. Love one another in Jesus' name. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.